At my house, my wife planned a big celebration for my birthday this last week. And she got out the candles, and we didn't have enough. And so we decided to use what we had, and then I realized we didn't have a fire extinguisher close enough to put out that big a fire. And so we've kind of foregone the birthday celebration and tried to move on to something else. In fact, I couldn't even remember how many candles it took whenever it got down to it. So anyway, life is as it is. We are glad that you're here, and I wanted to say how much I appreciate the good and gracious gift that y'all shared with me for my birthday this last week. We're going to have to get an iron cage and put Pastor Gary in it, one that covers his head and his whole body, and make sure he sits outside the fence at the ballpark so that he don't get whacked with a ball again. And then another blessing for tonight, Dale and Evelyn Reynolds have brought us some extra goodies, I think, for tonight, like pulled pork, and none of you like that, so you probably won't want to come for the celebration tonight after church, and some great big cookies. Well, they may not be that big. Are they that big, Evelyn? Peanut butter, and you won't like those, so just leave those for me, and I'll try to take care of them. Well, isn't God good to us? Enjoy the fellowship of the church. Enjoy the people of the church. My, what a tremendous privilege. I met the son of some friends that I've done some traveling with on Work and Witness, and Lee Poe and his daughter is back there, and I think the young man that was doing so well answering questions up here is in children's church right now. We're glad that you're here, and all of you. We want you to feel at home. You're only a visitor here once, and I hope you realize that. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah, the 58th chapter. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes. Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and to turn away and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then will you call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do go away with the yoke of oppression, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of the Word of God today. In Christ's name, amen. The prophets of the Old Testament were instruments of righteousness unto God. God appointed those men and called them in Jeremiah, the first chapter, beginning with the fourth verse, we hear God's call to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. They were seers and also doers of the word. And as I look at the church today, I think there's a fresh call from God to not just be seers of the word or understand the word, but to be doers of the word also. I'm concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm concerned about the attitude and the way we live our lives. The church's attitude toward God's Word, and I'm talking about all Christians. I'm not just talking about Nazarenes. I'm talking about the worldwide church. Must be unmistakably committed to the Word of God and living in His presence and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to our lives. Folks, my wife says I say that too much, folks, but y'all are folks to me. The day of fence-sitting Christianity, I believe, is coming to a close. And we must commit ourselves to God and following Him. We must take His word and acknowledge it. But that's not enough. I think we must be doers of His word also. We must awaken to the truth and to God's word. And we must be people who are taking the challenge of the world to carry God's message wherever there are lost people. If you look around you in your community today, how many lost people are there? If you look at your neighbors, how many lost people live very close to you? The conditions in Israel. When Isaiah wrote these words that I read to you from the text this morning, were very difficult. There needed to be an awakening. Israel had a knowledge of God's truth. They knew what the word said. They had been practicing it. They had their festivals, and he talks about praying and fasting here. But it would appear that they had drifted into a formal observance of religion. If God does not mean to us the living being who created our universe, who has given His Son to die on the cross in our stead, and the person that we're willing to follow with our whole lives, then our religion lack something. Salvation is a reality. And it's not one trip to the altar or two trips to the altar, but it's a constant observance of living for God. He said, you guys have fasted and prayed? In fact, if I understand this scripture correctly, the heart of this message is that you have practical ungodliness in your midst. You're doing some of the practices. You're going through some of the observances of religion. But to know me in your heart and in your life seems to be the furthest thing from you. If we were to paraphrase it into the language of this day in which we live, you go to church, you do all of the things, you sing the songs, but where in your life is the living God? What does your life mean as far as living for the Lord? It's easy to drift. Society helps us to drift today. They've got all kinds of things to attract our attention and cause us to just be partially involved in doing God's will. They seem to believe that the ritual was what God desired. But God said it's dry and it's dead and there's no personal involvement. I submit to you today that if God is a reality to you, and if He's going to be a reality in your life, you have to submit to His will and carrying out His plan for your life. As I prayed over this message today, God seemed to speak to my heart and say, there's something special about today. There's someone, or maybe the whole church, needs to hear that God desires His people to serve Him 24/7. Salvation is not just for Sunday. Serving God is not just for Sunday. It's not just for Wednesday nights. But it's a constant dedication to the Lord who has saved our souls and who is coming to take us to home one of these days. Home being heaven. Home being that place of eternal day. God said in verses 6 and 7, I have a divine remedy for this situation. It's a spiritual awakening. We read in prophecy that unless those last days be shortened, it asks a question, will God find faith on earth when He comes again? We are challenged today. Many people are in the bonds of wickedness and lawlessness and spiritual bondage. Jesus and the Heavenly Father talks through the prophet and says, break off the bondage of the yoke. There are burdens that we carry. Untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free. The fear of man, the love of the world, pride and self-will. Care for the poor. Provide bread, food, and shelter. The church today needs to be busy carrying out God's plan for it. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 17, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence." A lot of needy people in our world. You can't watch TV very long without seeing starving children someplace in the world. You can't watch TV very long without seeing those that have been to St. Luke's and are suffering tragically from physical illnesses. All around us, we see those people. And if we belong to God, if we are His servants, God is calling us to help them. How can God's love be in him, it asks. Tells us not to love just with our words. Words are cheap today, aren't they? You hear a lot of flowery words. I started to say something about the political rhetoric that we're hearing now. Some of the things people take credit for, they didn't really do. And some of the things they say they're going to change, there's no possible way that they can change them individually. Am I a cynic as far as politics are concerned? Definitely not. You need to get out and vote. You need to say what you think and believe through the way that you vote. But folks, it's going to take more than politics to change what's wrong in our world. It's going to take Jesus Christ working in hearts and lives. The only positive promise that we have, the only assurance that we have, is found in God's word. Here in this eighth verse, he says, "Then will your light break forth." Obedience to God's will, washing the window that lets the light of the dawn break through. Then your healing will quickly appear. And doing the will of God, spiritually and physically, makes us well. Carrying out God's plan, holy living dispels spiritual darkness. Your righteousness will go before you. When people look at our lives, do they see Christ revealed in us? The person you rub shoulders with at your workbench or your workstation, your neighbor across the backyard fence. You say, "Well, you don't know what my neighbor's like." God does. And that neighbor knows what you're like is more important. That's the real revelation. How do you treat those people who view your life every day? What will your life say? Several months ago, we had a meeting, and they asked us, "What would you like for your tombstone to say?" Now, I'm not planning on using one of those very soon. But you know what? Things might change. I may have to use it sooner than I think. But what would you like for your life to reflect after it's gone. I thought for a few moments and I said, you know what I would like for my life to reflect? If you were going to write something on a tombstone, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't think I need any elaboration on that or an explanation of it, because if we are followers of Jesus Christ, people will already know. What you leave in your wake will be the truth that Jesus is Lord of your life, and that you followed him to the full extent of your energy until he called for you. The scripture says, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The wake of your life will be a testimony to God's righteousness of what it means to live a holy life. God's glory will be a part of what's left in the wake of holy living. Will our testimony be, I'm leaving behind the sweet savor of God's presence and God's glory? You know, it won't make any difference how large our house is. Won't make any difference what model car you drive. Won't make any difference how much you have in your bank account. But it will make a difference about what you have laid up in heaven. What your life has accounted for as you walk through and down the road of life. The good shepherd's care going before you, his goodness and mercy leaving a Christian heritage behind you. The results of that is, the Lord says, then you will call and the Lord will answer you when you cry for help. And he will say, here am I. That's as good as it gets, folks. When you call on the Lord and he says, here am I. You can't do any better than hearing the Lord say when you call out, whether in desperate need or whether you're just calling out his name. Fellowship is sweet with God when he says, here am I. You have the assurance that prayers will be answered, that God will be on hand when you need him the most. 1 John 5:7 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I'll get it right in a minute. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. I tell you what, that's one of my favorite scriptures. I like to go to that. I like to read what he has to say about that one who will come to him. It would appear that in this passage of Scripture, he's saying sin and self is cleansed from the heart and the way is cleared for the Lord to show his favor. I want God's favor on my life, whatever the cost, wherever I have to walk, whatever I have to go through, I want God's favor on my life. Not because of what I've done, but because of my commitment to what he has done. Not because there's anything great in what I've done or what I'm doing, but because I've committed it all to him and said, Lord, the old timers would say, live, die, sink or swim, I'm going through with Jesus. And I believe that with my whole heart today. God bless you. You've been so good to be attentive this morning. Pray that God would bless you. Let's stand together. Like for Janet to come, she would. I just want to take this time to ask you what your life is saying to others about what you believe about Jesus Christ. With bowed heads and eyes closed, let's take a moment and I want you to pray. I'd like for you to pray with me. Just ask God what he wants you to do with your life. If you've prayed that prayer, I trust you have. I'm going to open the altar. If you have a need in your heart and life today, you're invited here. This is a place to meet with the Lord, to ask him to meet your needs. You know what he will say when you come to him in prayer? Here I am. I have the answer for your life. For your needs. Is there anyone that feels a need to pray at the altar today? Is there anyone in these closing moments that would say just by the uplifted hand, Pastor, I'm asking you to pray for me. No one looking around. I'll be the only one aware of your uplifted hand. If you have a need, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you in this closing prayer. Father, all across this group, you've seen the uplifted hands. We lift these individuals to you right now. You have spoken to hearts and lives today through your word. May there be changes made because people have been obedient to you. Wherever it happens to be, at their couch or at the altar of prayer in the church or wherever they may seek your face, Lord, you've already said, here am I. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Bring us back to the evening service tonight as we join to worship you once more in spirit and in truth. In your name we pray. Amen.